We're into our second week in Zechariah. Zechariah is a book of prophecy found towards the end of the Old Testament. We're in chapter 1, starting at verse 7. Zechariah was a prophet speaking God's word to the Jewish exiles that returned to Judah. And in this passage, we're actually reading about a vision that he received from God. So as you follow along, you might even like to use your imagination, see if you can imagine what he saw and what he heard. Imagine the voice of angels rather than mine. So verse 7 of chapter 1. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Bechariah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years?" So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" He answered me, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, "What are these coming to do?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." And now we're going to read from the New Testament, from the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, where the building continues from verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay, thanks, Susan. Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother-in-Law Day. My mother-in-law's here. How good is that? So lovely to have you with us. And my mother came in the first service, so I got to say good morning to her there. But have you ever heard a mum say, I'm just a mum? Right? Now, what's wrong with that sentence, I'm just a mum? What's that? The word just is a problem, isn't it? Sure, I'm a mum and I'm proud of it, like if I was, but you want to be proud of that. So, it implies, to say I'm just a mum implies that there is something ordinary and insignificant about being a mum. Imagine if I'm out at a party with Ruth and someone says to Ruth, oh, so what do you do, Ruth? And she says, I'm just a mum. Now, mums, I don't want you to be ever embarrassed about being a mum. You're not just a mum. It is one of the most important jobs on the planet that God has entrusted you with. In the Bible, God commands us to honour mothers. It's interesting, you go through the Bible and the Bible never says honour rocket scientists, you know, or honour doctors, or honour those who do really interesting jobs, right? And that's what our society does, isn't it? The more interesting a job, the more honour you deserve. But the Bible says, honour your mother. Because according to God, what's important in our lives is not the job we do, but it's the relationships that God has placed us in and the responsibilities within those relationships. That's what's at the heart of our identity, according to God. But isn't it interesting our society's moving away from that way of thinking? You see, my mum was a legal secretary. And so a couple of days a week, she did the work on legal secretary. She was so good at it that when we moved to Queanbeyan, they got her to work in Parliament House, right? So they'd have the Parliament operating. I don't know how it all works, but and she would do what's called Hansard, where she would speed type everything that was said in the course of Parliament as a permanent record of Parliament, right? And she was just an absolute gun typist, right? But if someone ever asked me, you know, if mum's across the road and she waves to me, if someone ever said, oh, who's that? I would never say that's the best legal secretary in town, even though that was true, like it was always true. But I would say that's my mum, right? Because her love for me and her care for me and the way her friendship, the way she brought me the good news of Jesus and persisted in praying for me, those are the things that are so important to me about her. And they still are. Those are still the things that are at the heart of my relationship with her. Yes, she's a great legal secretary, but she's my mum and I'm just, yeah, love her for it. So mums, I just want to recognise we kids often take you for granted. And we often make life hard for you because we can be painful. And we live in a society that makes you feel a little ordinary and insignificant. But we are glad that God reminds us to honour you because we know that that is right, to give you thanks and recognition. So happy Mother's Day to the mums. Now, that's a little bit of an introduction. It's not completely unrelated to what we're talking about today, but Zechariah chapter 1 isn't about mothers, although it does speak about motherhood. So we'll get to the connections with Mother's Day, but basically it's just the random passage we're up to, and so that's what we get as the Mother's Day talk. But what we'll see is that God keeps helping us see things from his perspective. So just as our world is not valuing motherhood in the same way that God does, our world keeps looking at things with a skewed perspective, and we need God's word to keep helping us to see things clearly, to put God's glasses on and see the world aright. So that's what we're going to do as we come to Zechariah. Not judge by the world's standards, but judge the world by God's standards. So will you open with me to Zechariah chapter 1? If you don't know where it is, it's right near where the New Testament starts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you just go about five pages back from there and you're in Zechariah chapter 1. And this is how it starts. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine, and behind him were red, brown, and white horses. So now this is a strange dream, right? Don't be put off by the strangeness, because it really is strange. And it's only the first of eight strange dreams that Zechariah had that night. So you can imagine being Zechariah's wife. You know, he's just a big long night, and every now and then there's Zechariah tossing and turning and calling out, "What are these, my Lord?" Because he says this eight times or seven times in these, in that one night when he had these eight visions, he would mutter, What's going on? What are these?" So you see it in chapter 1, verse 9, in chapter 1, verse 19, and a whole lot of references to that. So if we think these visions are bizarre, Zechariah did as well. Thankfully, Zechariah had an angel who was guiding him through the night and explaining what was going on at every point along the way. So that will be helpful to us as well, because the vision itself won't make sense until we hear how the angel explains what's going on. We're going to start with this first vision. It's really helpful with these visions to try to picture what's going on. With my kids a few years ago, we actually recreated Zechariah's first vision. So let me show you here. It's quite profound, this. Here it is. A bit of clay modeling and terry toweling, you know, bath towels. We didn't capture the sort of ravine feel, but there's the myrtle trees in the background. Zechariah's in blue, so shows label Zechariah for us. The angel is in yellow, and then the guy on the red horse is the man on the red horse. And then behind him were groups of brown, red and white horses, and presumably the horses have got riders on them, but it doesn't sort of spell that out. And Zechariah keeps asking the same question we're asking. So he asks, "What are these?" Verse 9, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." And then the man standing among the myrtle trees explains, so it's the man on the red horse explains, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." Now, it's interesting when you do a little bit of historical background, apparently within the Persian Empire. So Zechariah comes within the context of the Persian Empire, and it was a massive big world empire. And apparently one of the ways they kept a check on what was going on was they sent riders throughout the extremities of the empire who would come back and report on the state of the empire. The interesting thing here is that this is not the horsemen of the Persian kingdom, but these are the horsemen of the kingdom of God, who are going out throughout the whole world and coming back to God to report on what's going on. So they come back, verse 11. They report to their leader, the man on the red horse, and they report. And look, they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. So with a bit more clarity, the man on the red horse is none other than the angel of the Lord, the guy who's God's right-hand man, so to speak. And what do they report? Verse 11, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." You go, man, that's a pretty staggering statement, isn't it? And isn't that what we long for? World peace, a world that is set right. And so they come back with this report. The world is at rest and at peace, which sounds good news, but listen to the reaction of the angel of the Lord. Verse 12, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem? How long will you withhold mercy from the towns of Judah? And you realize that from the perspective of the angel of the Lord, this peace is not a good thing. That something is not right with the world. Even though everyone feels like they're at peace, it's not a true peace, because God's city and God's temple still lies in ruins. Justice still hasn't come. And so this is the first point. Sometimes peace is not a good thing. So let me step back, right? I'll show you the map. And we're stepping right back. So you've got Europe, Asia, and Africa. But right in the heart of it is the Middle East, where all the action of the Bible stories comes. And so I'll show you the Middle East today. The Middle East is a deeply war-torn region today, isn't it? Egypt, Israel, Syria. You've got ISIS, who have now claimed a chunk of territory, a caliphate for the Islamic State. You've got Iraq, which is located in the same place as ancient Babylon. And you've got Iran, who are located at the heart of what was the Persian Empire. And so if you have an Iranian friend, they will speak very highly of the sort of the kings like Cyrus and Darius, the great kings of the Persian Empire, because this was the height of, they were at the height of world power at this time. So, but we're going back. So these nations, it's always been a war-torn region, the Middle East. We're going back to 586 BC. That's the immediate context of Zechariah. And the Babylonian Empire has come through devastating all before it, and brutal, right? Absolutely brutal and terrorizing God's people, decimating God's city, and basically tearing the temple down stone for stone so that there was nothing left standing. Now, after the brutality of the Babylonians, then comes the Persian Empire another 50 years later. They rise up, they overpower the Babylonians and send the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. But Zechariah, remember, comes 20 years later when they've been back in Israel and Jerusalem for 20 years. They haven't really got very far because there's lots of opposition to building the temple. So the temple still lies in ruins. Basically, they've got a few foundation stones in place, but it looks, you know, still like a pile of rubble. They're building their own houses a little bit, but the temple still lies in ruins. So as God's messengers go out throughout the world, they find out that the nations are quite happy and comfortable, and there's a complacency, they're at rest. But there's a real concern, because the nations of the world should not be at rest while God's house remains in ruins, right? How can the world be right when the world has decimated God's temple and don't seem to care about it one bit? And they don't seem to care about justice coming for God's people who were so terribly abused and mistreated. You see, sometimes peace is not a good thing. And so God says in verse 14, I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure and at peace. See, massive justice has been done. No one seems to care, but God will do something about it. He will establish his kingdom. He will rebuild his temple. He will deal with the other nations in his judgment. And that's going to be the big focus of the whole of Zechariah, the coming of God's kingdom, the re-establishment of his temple, and the putting aside the destruction of the enemies of God. Because even though the world was at peace, it was not a good, godly peace. Now, it brings me on to this question. Sometimes peace is not a good thing today either. And so I've got two examples for this. The first one is, I remember I was looking through Ruth's purse one day, which I do from time to time because I never have money in my wallet, but she has all the money in our house. And so I was looking for some money, and then I found this little note in the little window envelope, little window part of her purse, and it said this, battle today for peace tomorrow. And I just thought, wow, that's really interesting that my wife's putting that down on paper. And I said to her, what do you mean by this? You know, because it's not a quote that she's got out of a book or anything. She just decided, I've got to battle today for peace tomorrow. And what she said was, it was her motto for being a mum at that time. Which I was glad, because it could have been her motto for being a wife. but it's just like, there's some phases of life bringing up kids where you just go, oh, this is hard, and it feels like a battle. And it's not necessarily a battle with the kids, or that's part of it, but it's just a battle with, do I keep persevering at trying to move my family ahead, or do I just go with the flow and go the easy path that's not necessarily good in the long run, but do I just create a superficial peace where I just do all the work and they bludge and do nothing? You know, you get the sort of idea. And so she was saying, no, I need to keep on pressing on, battle today for peace tomorrow. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that one with you. The other example is this. Ruth and I have a friend, I'll call her Kelly, just for the sake of her anonymity, but we were really good friends way back 25 years ago, going through uni and just beyond uni. She, like us, was really captivated by serving God, and she was tireless in her energy. She really threw herself into telling people about Jesus, taking lots and lots of opportunities to serve God in a whole lot of ways, sometimes physically exhausting herself. Then she moved to the country. She was placed there as a teacher, and she moved to the country, to a small country town. She felt like there was no real church that she was happy to go to in that town, so she travelled half an hour to church, and she had no friends who were Christian in the town, and she started hanging out with, you know, just the other teachers who weren't Christian. And over time, she just felt like, oh man, it is just too hard in this context to stay committed as a Christian. And so she just took the easy road. She just stopped making the trip to church, stopped going to church altogether, just started hanging out in a totally different sphere of life. Now, it's interesting, because I want you to realize she didn't stop believing in God at any point along the way. It's just that it was just like, oh, it's too hard. And I just pull back for this time in my life. And I don't think it was meant to be a permanent decision. But last time we visited her, Ruth and I were really, really heartbroken. And it's not because she's doing badly, she's doing really well. You know, she's got a lovely house on an acreage, you know, like a lots of women's dream house with a swimming pool, and she's into crafts and embroidery, and she's got a young family. And so outwardly looking, you say, well, she's got it all together. But the thing that we were heartbroken about was that she had it all together and she was happy, when she should have been grieved that she was estranged from God. And it's not that God had turned his back on her. She'd just decided, I don't have the energy to have God in my life, and I'm going to go the path of least resistance, and that is to do my own thing and just leave God aside. And for us, we were just going, because we know she believes it's true, and yet she didn't seem to care. Right? And there's an example where peace is not necessarily a good thing, where someone's become estranged from God and they can live a life where they're quite happy with that arrangement. We Christians, if you're a Christian here, we are committed to peace, right? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. But we're after true peace, not superficial peace, right? We're not after a peace. We want a peace where people are in right relationship with God. We don't want a peace where people are ignoring God and getting on happily with life. We don't want a peace where I'm happy here whilst other people in other parts of the world are living under great injustice. We don't want a peace where my peace depends on the abuse of other people, like our world is based on that sort of peace at the moment. We can't let our hearts give up striving for peace whilst injustice and a lack of knowledge of God still rules and is the dominant force in our world. We want true and lasting peace. I want to come on to Zechariah's second vision, which is much shorter, and I also haven't got any clay modelling for this, all right? So I'm sorry about that. But verse 18, I looked up, and there before me were four horns. And so what's the obvious question when you see four horns in a dream? What are these, right? This is, what are these? That's the obvious question each time. And so the angel answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And you go, well, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about trumpets? You know, is that sort of... No, and probably not. Because when you look at the idea of horns, it's generally a way of referring to these beastly animals like the rhino. You know, with imagine a rhino like this charging at you, or a bull. And there's other animals that had horns, you know, or still do, you know, like goats and buffalo and all sorts of animals have horns. It's interesting when you look at places like the prophet Daniel, who was writing before this time, they talk about the kingdoms of the earth as beastly, as inhumane, as terrible. The horns of these beasts are the kings or the leaders of these nations or empires, and they terrorize the peoples of the earth, and they destroy, and they're violent and brutal. And in Zechariah's vision, I'm pretty confident the four horns represent kings of nations who have brought terror against God's people, like the Babylonians, the Assyrians. You know, you might think of the Egyptians and so on. These people who seem opposed to God's people and opposed to God and bring great destruction. But then in Zechariah's vision, he sees four craftsmen. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And you go, well, what are we talking about here, craftsmen? Well, craftsman is the Old Testament way of referring about a tradie, right? A tradesman or a skilled worker. So, you know, a craftsman might have been a stonemason or a weaver, you know, someone who did a bit of weaving of fabric, or a leather worker or a smithy. You know, anyone who sort of worked with skill with their hands, you know, embroiderer, a haberdashery person. I don't know what is, are they a haberdasher? Is there such a person as a seamstress? So they're craftsmen. And so Zechariah asked the obvious question, well, what are these craftsmen about? What's going on here? Verse 21, what are these coming to do? The angel answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise their head. Right, we've got the horns, yeah. Now, these craftsmen have come to terrify the horns and to throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. So the horns are the mighty and powerful nations. But who are these tradies, these embroiderers and haberdashery people that who are going to terrorize the horns of the nations? It's perplexing, isn't it? But it is interesting. When you chase down the word, the craftsman word in the Old Testament, it's used almost exclusively to talk about a number of building projects. One was the tabernacle, you know, the tent where God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant and so on. And so it talks about those who, you know, the weavers of blue, scarlet and, you know, different types of cloth, purple cloth, or the leather workers, or the people who forged the gold to surround the Ark of the Covenant. They were the skilled craftsmen. Or when you come to the Solomon's Temple, you have the craftsmen who worked on that. And then in Ezra chapter 3, it talks about this rebuilding of the temple that was happening in Zechariah's time and the craftsmen working on that. So you've got stonemasons, metal workers, woodworkers, leather workers, jewelers, weavers, embroiderers, interior designers, haberdasherers, seamstresses. Now you go, in what way are they terrifying, right? If I walked into a room of interior designers, I might feel out of my comfort zone, but I wouldn't necessarily be terrified. It seems to me that the way these craftsmen are going to terrorize the nations is not because of they're powerful in and of themselves. It's not because they're big, burly tradies who are going to overpower the rhinos and the... It's because of the significance of their work. Right? It's because these tradies are working on God's eternal kingdom. As they rebuild the temple, they are re-establishing God's eternal kingdom. And as God's kingdom is re-established, it's like it brings terror into the hearts of the enemies of God that God will not be defeated and that God's purposes will win out in the end. And that strikes terror into the enemies of God. Now, what a great encouragement to the temple builders in Zechariah's day, hey? Because, you know, they would have been so discouraged. You know, you're like, you just got a pile of rubble and you're thinking, where do we start? You know, and it's never going to look as good as what Solomon built, you know, because he had all these resources at his disposal and it was a grand temple. And so we're not going to be able to build something that's that impressive, and no one wants us to build it. Everyone's opposing us, and it really looked small and insignificant and a little futile. But God is saying, no, you temple builders, you tradies, you craftsmen, your work will terrify the kings of the nations around about because of the significance of this work you're engaged in. So I want to ask this question. Who are the terrifying tradies today? Now, the key question to work out is, what is God's building project today? Now, do you know what God's building project is today? Because God is building a temple even today. But the New Testament keeps saying the temple of God is not made of bricks and mortar, but of living stones. And that is men, women, and children who hear the good news of Jesus, come to have faith in Jesus as Saviour and King, so they are brought into the temple. The temple is built as people come into God's kingdom. So the church, is God's great building project. But I want to reinforce, it's not the bricks and mortar stuff, it's the people being incorporated into the people of God. So that means those who go around preaching the good news of Jesus today are the terrifying tradies, right? And sometimes they'll look unimpressive. Or mums, right? Here's mums, when you speak God's word into the lives of your children, you are doing the mighty work of God. Even though just getting the Bible out, reading it, seems like a really insignificant thing, even though they don't want to listen. It's just like, it's a highly distracted moment. But that is a very significant part of God growing his kingdom that you can be engaged in. But I want to say, I think it's broader than just preaching the good news of Jesus. I think it's everyone who takes part somehow or other in the great building project is one of these terrifying tradies. So back in Zechariah's day, when they were building the temple, right, they had the stonemasons and the metal workers, you know, the big, you know, burly biceps, hairy chests, and that was just the women sort of stonemasons, and the men are even more terrifying, right? So you had the big, strong people, but also you had your haberdashers, your interior designers, your needleworkers. A whole range of people with different strength and skill were required for this work. And then you had a whole lot of support crew, didn't you? So you had, because there was opposition, they needed a security detail to protect the workers to allow them to continue with the work. And then you had people who provided water, the water carriers, people who provided lunch, people who would lead the sort of church services of, you know, the singing and all that sort of thing. The whole people of Israel, men, women and children, were to be caught up and captured, bringing their different skills and abilities to the one work of rebuilding the temple. Now, that is what we're meant to do today, right? So whoever you are, whatever part you play in God's people, God has given you experiences, resources, opportunities to actually go, I can play a part in building God's church. And you, and the question is, you don't even need to think too hard, what is my ability in it, but what part can I play? How can I join in and play my part in building the church? And if you have any doubts about it, just come and talk to me and I'll give you lots of ideas. But it's interesting how we've seen it even today, right? We walk into church and we take a lot of these things for granted, but someone was out there handing leaflets out to you, you know, and then someone was here at the door, the people making tea and coffee for the mothers. How good was that? And you come in and someone set up all these chairs. You know, Conrad and the team, what time do you get here this morning, Conrad? 10 to 7 for 10:30 church. Well done, brother. So anyway, so he's been slaving away. Johnny Beeman out the back. Anyway, so a whole lot of people are just chipping away. Now, each of those roles feels, and it can feel a little bit small, insignificant, like what the heck use is this? You know, it all goes to play a part in what we're doing, where we're hearing God's word and being stirred to grow in Him, to reach out. And so I want to ask, how are you playing your part in God's great building project today? Or have you taken a break and stepped back from the work, right? Which, I understand you're doing that from time to time, but you don't want to get stuck stepping back for a long time. I want to, because it's Mother's Day. Was I going to talk about my mum? Yeah, because it's Mother's Day. Let me show you my mum. Here she is. Now, look at the picture there. Nothing, she doesn't look terrifying, does she? Right? There's nothing scary about my mum, and if you think there is, I'll take it up with you later on. But, you know, she's not terrifying and well beyond retirement age, but she is one of God's terrifying tradesmen, right? And that is, she is a skilled worker in building God's church. And I'll tell you how she does it. She does it in a whole lot of ways, right? She passed the gospel on to me. But even though she's well past retirement age, she commits to Wednesday and Thursday every week. She turns up to the local schools to teach a number of classes of SRE. And what she does is, even though she's retired, she plans her holidays around SRE so that she'll take holidays, you know, in school holidays, not just whenever she feels like it, because she's committed to the work. And she loves it. It's not like she feels like, oh, I've got to drag myself along. She loves it. A lot of our conversation, she's telling me about what happened in the class and how the kids responded to the stories of Jesus. She loves it because she's captured by God and His purposes and just wants to be part of that growing. And she's even taken on the work of being the treasurer for the primary SRE board in the local area. And I think, man, surely there must be more qualified people for that. But, you know, it was a need, so she steps up and does it. Now, she is one of the terrifying tradies, right? And not because she's terrifying in herself, but she's involved in God's mighty work of building His kingdom, which puts fear into the heart of all the enemies of God. And a bit of a challenge for you is, today's a good day if you've stepped back. Today's a good day to recommit. Because if my mum's doing it well past retirement age, what excuse do you have for pulling back? And you don't need to answer me on that. You can go and answer to my mum and say, look, you know, look, I'm not engaged in this because, you know, I've got this going on. Just, you go and explain that to her and she can take it up with you. So I want to finish by recapping with a few things. God has challenged us, as He always does, about the way we think about life. So firstly, about the way we think about mums. You're not just a mum. God has entrusted you with one of the most important jobs on the planet, bringing a child into the world, raising them in care and love and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What could be more important than passing the good news of Jesus on to the next generation? So keep at it. Battle today for peace tomorrow, right? Don't let up, and don't ever think that this is an ordinary, insignificant task that God has given you. Second thing is, God has challenged the way we think about peace. Sometimes we buy a superficial peace, don't we? Where we actually go, my little life over here is comfortable, but we lose sight of the big picture of God and his kingdom and the terrible injustice that is so rampant throughout our world. We can sometimes take hold of a self-centered peace, can't we? Where it's all about me and my little world, and I lose sight of the bigger picture. We mustn't accept a peace that involves turning a blind eye to injustice in our world. We mustn't accept a peace when there are so many in our world who are out of relationship with God and his son Jesus. And whilst ever there's injustice and a failure to recognize Jesus as Lord, we need to have a discontent that we want real, lasting, true peace, where people are right relationship with God, where justice and righteousness reigns forever. Don't give up. And God has challenged the way we think about tradesmen, the way we commit ourselves to God and his purposes every day. Just the little things we do because we are God's people and we want to commit to his purposes. So I'll give you a few examples, right? Inviting a friend along to church here, or inviting a friend along to the men's breakfast or the women's breakfast, they're not hard things to do. Right? In the big scale of things, you don't need to be strong, you don't need to be, you know, you just need to put it out there and invite them along. But that little invitation, that little step of initiative and courage can actually make a big difference in someone coming to know Jesus. Or bring a friend along to Simple Christianity, or just after church, don't just slip into the talking about how bad the Anzac test was, you know, on Friday night, but pray for one another, or talk about life and God and his purposes. Get involved in a practical way around church. Take the opportunity to get trained more, like the PTC course coming on. So many ways where you can go, yeah, I'm on board with God and his purposes, and I'll recommit today. Because those things are part of God's eternal, mighty work of building his kingdom. And I want you to remember the challenge. If my mum is enthusiastically pressing on with the work and she is well beyond 70 years old, what excuse do you have for pulling back, right? So the challenge is, next time you see her, explain to her why you've chosen to pull back. There you go. You don't have to avoid, because you'll be avoiding her from now on if that's the case. But let me pray and we'll finish up. Oh God, our Father, we are so thankful to you that you speak your word into our world and into our lives. Your word really unsettles us because it shakes us out of complacency. But Father, we want to thank you that you honour mums, and we are sorry we live in a society that almost neglects the value of motherhood. Father, we pray that that won't be true for us, that for the mums you will stir us on to take that responsibility seriously and to treat it as an honour to do that work. And for those of us, for the rest of us, we pray that we will honour the mums amongst us and that we will not take them for granted. Father, we pray that we won't accept a superficial peace in our lives. Father, you know the temptations we have just to pull back and go the path of least resistance. But please plant in us a real, genuine concern for justice to be done throughout the whole world. But more than that, for the Lord Jesus to be known as Lord and King and Saviour of the whole earth. And Father, please help us not to be content or relaxed until that comes about. Ultimately, we know that that'll come when Jesus comes again, but please help us to give ourselves to that work. And so please help us to be skilled workers in your kingdom, to play our part, whatever it is, not to see it as small and insignificant, but part of your great work of growing your church and building your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.